Jesus, only Jesus. What would it look like if we started out every morning with that prayer? Jesus, only Jesus, may I only ever trust in you. Well, it is great to be together today, amen? And I am so excited about this morning. If you have your Bibles or your smart device, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as we're going to be spending the rest of our time in the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 11, that great passage, that great chapter of faith. But we want to kind of pick up the pieces. So we're in this series on Hebrews, Consider Jesus. And last week we left off in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But where we left it was, we had the author of Hebrews who spent the bulk of his writing to the audience of Hebrews to say, Jesus is amazing. He is superior to every possible imagination of what we've been doing as Jews. And as a result, verse 39 of chapter 10, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So the author of Hebrews is saying, guys, look, we are not just isolated. We're not alone in this endeavor of faith, in this relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. But there are those that have gone before us that have blazed the trail of faith for us. And he's going to spend the next 40 verses unpacking what faith looks like. So Hebrews chapter 11, we're just going to go through the first 7 verses of this chapter today because there's so much here that I don't have enough time to do it all. So bear with me as we read through this. Now faith, verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The author of Hebrews is saying to us that you've got to have faith, faith, faith. I remember as a kid, there was a George Michael song, and he had this song, Got to Have Faith, 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 and I liked that. I thought, man, this guy's a Christian. No, he's not. But as a child, as a young man, I didn't understand what faith is or faith was, what constituted faith. What I've discovered, what faith isn't, faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not, man, I hope that happens. I hope I win the lottery. I bought a ticket, so I have faith that I'm going to win. That's not faith, even though that's the world's understanding of faith. So what is biblical faith as understood by the author of Hebrews? Well, it's wrapped up in this really cool Greek word called pistis. Say it with me, pistis. Faith as pistis, it's used in this verse specifically. It does not have the definite article. Faith, pistis, is by itself. And what that means is that the author of Hebrews is not referring to a specific personal faith or an inference of faith, but faith in general. So he's actually explaining to us, what does faith really mean? What does it constitute? So what do we learn about faith here? Well, there are 3 elements that the author of Hebrews covers in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11. First of all, faith accepts God's word. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. There's 2 things there. It's assurance and it's conviction. So as we understand this, what does that mean? Faith, as understood by pistis, as understood, is that the assurance of things hoped for. It anticipates the future. Faith anticipates the future. It looks to a better day, a brighter tomorrow, based on the foundation of the spoken word of God. If God said it, we can trust it. Amen? So it anticipates the future. It looks for, because we realize that our present circumstances are not ideal. This life that we're living is not exactly how God ordered it or intended it for it to be. Because what is in the way? Sin. Sin has corrupted our experience. Sin has separated us from God. Based on our faith, we trust that there's a better tomorrow. There's a hope that we can anticipate. But not only does it have a future element, faith also evaluates the present. Faith actually understands and deals with our present circumstances and reality based on the fact that we have a promise from God. I like how Raymond Brown in his commentary unpacks this idea. As opposed to the unbeliever, the Christian looks far more closely at the immediate scene than the unbeliever. The person without any clear faith often accepts things simply as they are. You know, it is what it is, right? Ever hear that saying? It is what it is. It is what it is. That's the way things are. You can't expect anything to be different. But the man or woman of faith possesses the conviction of things not seen. Such people look beyond the situation as it can be perceived by natural vision or enjoyed by the physical appetites. They do not simply look at their circumstances. They discern the activity of the invisible God in their present situation and are able to endure. You see, faith has this future mindset to it. It has this eternal perspective, if you will, as we look forward to the day that's coming, right? We've read that from the author of Hebrews as he's talked about judgment. It's appointed for a man to live once, and then comes judgment. As we see the day approaching, let us strive, let us live obediently. Let us not shrink back. But it also deals with reality as it is, in light of that eternal perspective. Things are not always as bad as they seem, amen? Because we have faith, we have hope, we have the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Though we don't see God, we know He's here. Though we don't see or understand how all of the physical properties that hold the earth together, that make the universe do what it does and the earth to spin and float, we know that by God's word, He spoke it into existence. And we can have confidence that someday we're not just going to fly off in this spinning ball of earth and water. But faith is assurance. Not only does faith accept God's word, secondly, faith wins God's approval. Look at verse 2. For by it the people of old received their commendation. This is a reference that the author is leading us. He's anticipating all of these men and women that he's going to use as illustrations of how they lived by faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. That assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Because the people of old, when they heard God speak, when God spoke to them, when God revealed Himself to them, it necessitated action on their part. Either obedience or its ugly cousin, disobedience. And that's one of the things that I love about Scripture, and especially Old Testament, that it does not pull any punches. It does not glorify the past. It tells us those that obeyed, and it also tells us about those who disobeyed. And what they endured, the consequences of their choices to disobey, to harden their hearts against God. We see that through Pharaoh. We see that through other heroes of the Old Testament that they just didn't get it right. And the consequences that they lived with as a result of that lack of faith. But those that live their lives in accordance to faith, trusting God and His promises, they received commendation. They were affirmed. They were approved of by God. So faith accepts God's word. Faith wins God's approval. Thirdly, faith recognizes God's power. Faith recognizes God's power. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. If you go all the way back to Genesis 1:1, what does it start with? How does the Bible open up? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3 of Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light. And what happened? The light switch of the universe flipped on. Out of nothing, ex nihilo, God spoke, and there was something. I don't know if you're an old earth creationist, I don't know if you're a young earth creationist, or if you're somewhere in between. What matters is that in the beginning, God said this, and he created. That is something that we can trust and that we can be assured of. Though we may not fully understand all of the processes, and there are those that are striving and working hard to look back in the past to figure out how it all came together, as though we can be confident that when God spoke into nothing, something happened. Amen? That is the confidence that we have as believers and followers of Jesus, that by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. And what we need to understand is, from the psalmist's perspective, the heavens what? They declare the glory of God. Jesus, as he's walking into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, that as the Pharisees are saying, you know, you need to stop these people from singing your praises. And he's saying, look, if I silence them, even the rocks themselves would cry out, Hosanna in the highest. Creation recognizes its creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. There is this thing called natural revelation, where God is the author of two books. God is the author of the book of Scripture. He's also the author of the book of nature. And because God is the author of both, he does not contradict himself. He will not contradict himself. And so where we lack understanding isn't because it's not there, it's just because it is a demonstration of God's power. And part of our response as created beings is to offer worship, to offer our praise and glory to the one who made us. Amen? To recognize his handiwork, to recognize his diversity and the beauty. I mean, you just look out. If God was not a loving, creative God, we would all look the same, we'd all have the same hair color, we'd all age the same, it'd be monochromatic. But you think about all of the diversity of life and all of the colors and the glory of the sunrise, the thunderstorm and the sun, even the snow. There's a beauty in all of that, isn't there? There's a glory, there's a wonder, there's a mystery. Yeah, we can understand the processes, perhaps, but God is the one that's got it all dialed in, amen? Because he's the creator. We can't do that, only he can. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look, faith that accepts God's word, it's assured of God's word and his promises. Faith wins God's approval. As we live our lives by faith, we do so out of obedience to God and his word and his expectation as created beings. And then faith recognizes God's power, his sovereignty, his authority over creation. And we respond in worship. Race Edmonds says this. He says, no one can see the words by which God brought the universe into being. But since the statement of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1 records 9 times where it says, God said, faith understands that behind everything visible is the invisible command of God. Faith in God's revelation is a way of grasping reality without necessarily comprehending all of the steps that may be involved. Because the truth is, God is infinite and vast and beyond anything that we can think of or imagine. And so where we have one quote-unquote scientific discovery, guess what? It just opens up Pandora's box to 1,000 more. And we'll never figure out the infinitude of who God is and his nature. Because God does not exist or live in the boxes that we create for him. I think Bob or Bill preached a message on that a few weeks ago, right? Get a bigger box. Actually, just throw the box away, because God exists outside of that completely. And our job, our responsibility as beings created in his image is not to figure out God. Because if we can figure out God, guess what? Our God is way too small. And now we are the God over the little God in our minds. But the God that we serve, the God who's the creator of the universe, he defies that. And that is our confidence. That is our hope. That should reassure us. In a sense, faith apprehends as a real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on that fact. It acts upon it, and it is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. Faith is a real seeing. It's a real understanding. It's not just wishful thinking. It's just not, I hope this works out. It is a confidence, not in the degree or the strength of our faith. You've heard that before. You don't have it because you don't have enough faith. If you just had enough faith, God would do this. Have you ever heard that? You just need more faith. Well, that's a lie. It really is. Because it puts the emphasis on me, doesn't it? And my faith. My faith isn't what's issue. Faith is in the person in whom we've placed our trust. Jesus is worthy of our faith because he is the God who saves. Amen? He is our great high priest who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who's interceding on our behalf, who's opened up the way for us through his flesh into the holy place where we have free access, where we're invited into that control room of the universe, where we can go there anytime in any situation and receive grace and mercy in abundance. And faith realizes that, faith understands that, and faith lives that out daily to receive that grace and mercy. Whether you're a student who's just graduated high school, class of 2021, or you've been walking with Jesus for 50, 60 years, that mercy is available to all of us, amen? It's indiscriminate because we're all God's kids by faith through Jesus Christ, even though the reflection in the mirror may not say that. And so after we understand the nature of faith and what it looks like, the author of Hebrews moves on to describe the qualities of faith in action using these three righteous men that predate and precede Abraham. If you recall, Abraham is the father of Judaism, right? He's the father of nations. He's the one with whom God made the promise that if you trust me, I will bless your offspring, your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky or the sand on the shores. And so by faith, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. But here, the author of Hebrews, he goes even further back to some men who faith were credited to them as righteousness before Abraham was even on the scene. So he starts with Abel. Abel in verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a what? A more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Who was Cain? His brother. Through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I love how the author of Hebrews says, though he died. No, his brother murdered him. If you want to read more of the story, you look back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, where we see Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd, and Cain was a worker of the ground. He was a farmer. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door of your heart. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? And Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, we read that through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Why? Because the blood of Abel is still crying out. Some people wonder, why did God reject Cain's offering and accept Abel's offering? Because it's not necessarily in the quantity or the quality of the offering. It wasn't in the fact that Abel sacrificed blood and then Cain offered his grain. What really differentiates the two offerings is that Abel's offering came from a heart that was made righteous by faith. And Cain grew angry at God's rejection, and rather than repent, which was offered to him, right? Rather than repent, he stiffened his neck and thus revealed the attitude of his heart, which in his heart, as God pointed out, sin is crouching at the door. His heart attitude was that of jealousy, of anger and rebellion. And out of that anger and rebellion, he murders his brother when all he needed to do was repent and offer God out of an attitude and a heart of humility. And as a result, God commends Abel's gift, his offering, because it was offered in humility and out of love and relationship with his creator. And it's through his faith, though he died, Abel still speaks to how we are to live our lives by faith, how we are to still be motivated by an attitude of gratitude, of gratefulness, of humility. And he still speaks. In fact, further on in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, the author of Hebrews makes the connection, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So there's a strong connection between Abel's shed blood as a pleasing sacrifice to God to that of Jesus. So not only does Abel recognize his obligations before God, proving his faith and his trust and his assurance of God's promise, we have the next guy that the author of Hebrews brings to our attention is Enoch. Enoch maintained his walk with God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and following. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch is this guy who is the seventh generation from Adam. And his story is in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And what it underscores, what it illustrates for us is that Enoch did not always walk with God. But he came to the saving knowledge of God and developed a walk, an intimate walk. His walk with God was so intimate that he was taken to heaven without experiencing death. It was such an incredible thing. And Enoch is the father of Methuselah. Methuselah's name means "will bring death." That's a great name to name your son, right? Yeah, you will bring death. And in fact, it was actually when Methuselah died that the flood began. And so through that, I think Enoch became aware of the wickedness and the evil that was being done and against the Lord, and he decided to change his course, especially as he understood what was going to happen. And so the author of Hebrews uses Enoch here as an example to the Hebrews of someone he wants his readers to follow, that steady daily growth in grace as he walked with God. In fact, Enoch had such an intimate relationship, an intimate walk with God, that death could not even interrupt that intimacy. Think about that. What would it look like if our walk was so intimate with the Lord that death couldn't touch us? Or that if death does come, it doesn't matter because there's no difference between my waking time with Jesus and my sleeping time. It almost seems unimaginable, but how much more is that available to us who are in Christ than Enoch who didn't have Jesus? We're not going to unpack that this morning. Enoch was an incredible man who did not taste death. Raymond Brown, in his commentary, he says, "Those who, like Enoch, wish to draw near to God must encourage their faith to give constant expression to two great facts about God, his existence and his generosity. They must not merely believe he exists, for without that, faith would be meaningless." Believing that God exists is the baseline for faith. But belief in his existence means commitment to his presence and involvement in every part of our lives. He, God, is the rewarder of those who seek him. He does not merely reveal his existence to us, but proves his generosity. And he proves that generosity through his revelation. Because he's a God who cares, because he's a God who loves us, because he's a God who created us in his image, God wants us to be able to know him. And that is the ultimate definition of generosity from God. If God didn't care for us, if God didn't love us, if God did not have a plan and purpose for us beyond this life, he would have just set it in motion and walked away and not let us be any wiser of who he is. But because he's a loving God, because he's generous, he wants to give of himself so that we can know him and be known by him. Verse 6, "And without faith it is what? Impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him." The idea that without faith, without understanding who God is and how he is intimately engaged in every aspect of our lives, we can't live our lives. We can't orient our lives in a way that pleases God. If we don't know God, we don't know what the expectations are. It would be like having a family and having kids and never once explaining to them what the rules of the house were. And just to kind of let them do what they're going to do. How long do you think the house would last? It would be chaos, wouldn't it? And so, like a good father, as a good father would instruct his children to train them, to prepare them, and to teach them how to live their lives rightly according to the rules of the house, so too God has revealed to us his rules, for a life of thriving in obedience. Third person that the author of Hebrews uses as an example of living by faith, the qualities of faith, is Noah. Noah chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this obedience, by this faith, this assurance of these things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, by this faith he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Did you realize that it was 120 years between God's promise of the flood and its occurrence? 120 years that Noah labored to put together the ark. You know, we often comment or make fun of Noah for that and what his neighbors would have thought. But if you think about it this way, I was thinking about it from the perspective, there were 120 years that transpired from when God said he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. He was going to save a remnant as Noah was a righteous man. 120 years that all of the people around him could have come to repentance. Have you ever thought of it that way? There were 120 years, opportunities for everybody to like, wow, Noah, you're really committed to this ark thing, aren't you? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this, Noah? This doesn't make any sense. And they could have said, you know what? Maybe I need to pay closer attention to what God is doing. 120 years. That's how wicked the people were. That's how far from God they were. To the fact that everything that as Noah was pounding nails, as he was, not pounding nails, but as he was mortar sinning and tenoning, all of those joints and all of those things, cutting wood and logging and all of that stuff. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, Noah went to Menards and said, hey, I'm going to take the ark kit, you know? You know, they didn't deliver that. He had to do all of that work. And yet through it, he was ridiculed. He was mocked. But who was proven right in the end? And as a result, Noah, by faith, being warned by God, his faithfulness, his obedience, his trust, his assurance of God's promise, because God spoke it, he condemned the world that had gone far astray from its obedience and its recognition of God as the creator and author of life. And as a result, Noah himself becomes an heir of righteousness. In every generation, Christian obedience has powerful evangelistic value. Men and women are influenced not only by what we say to them, but the way we respond to what God says to us. Think about that for a moment. It's not just what we say, but it's how we live our lives in response to the revelation of God to us. And how much more through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Because what we say is one thing, but how we live, how we follow, how we obey proves, demonstrates the commitment that we have. I've heard it said, in everything and always preach the gospel, and if necessary, what? Use words. Our lives should be such a reflection of obedience, like Abel, who brings not just his very best, the first fruit of his flocks, but has a heart of humility and gratitude and thankfulness for God's provision. Or like Enoch, who recognizes the sins around him and wants to grow so close to the Lord, to his creator, to walk so intimately with him that death itself could not interrupt that fellowship. Or Noah, who for 120 years had to hear his neighbors, every news bulletin, all the posts on social media was in ridicule and mocking of him for building this thing in the middle of the desert. But in the end, he was proven right. So for us, as followers of Jesus, let us therefore consider Jesus and those who have lived their lives by faith so that we might visibly live out our faith, preaching the gospel with our lives and, as necessary, to use words. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for the confidence that we have in your word. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in your love and in your sacrifice. We're thankful for the confidence we have in your high priesthood, Jesus. And we're so grateful for these men and these women that we'll later learn about next week, Lord, who have lived their lives out of obedience to your word, to your promise, that we can be certain and assured of the things that you've promised, Lord. Not because it has anything to do with the measure or the strength or the degree of our faith, but by virtue of the fact that it is you who have called us to that. And so, Lord, as we have faith in you, Lord, may we experience you more and more in our lives, day by day. May we come to a place where we do wake up and we say, Jesus, only Jesus. May I get to know you more. May I trust you more. May I grow in the grace and knowledge of you so that as I interact with those around me, they see Jesus in me and through me. That our lives would be a reflection of love and obedience because of that transforming work of the gospel and of grace and the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Lord, may you receive all the glory and all the honor and all that we say and do. We love you and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.